Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his sons for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We'll be looking at the parable section of this tonight. The parable of the friend at midnight is what it's generally called. And I'll start out with our outline of this section. First, we have the prayer for the disciples, and that's what we looked at last week. The prayer for the disciples in verses 1 through 4, and then the parable in 5 through 13. Now, the parable starts with an argument in verse 5 through 8, and then an application in verse 9 through 13. Now, the application is two parts. First, Jesus gives some commands to these guys, and secondly, he gives them a reason for what he said. So it all kind of holds together as one unit. The verses 1 through 13 all go together. Just by way of review, remember the setting. Remember, the Pharisees set great store in prayer. They were great prayers, the Pharisees. They prayed 3 times in the course of every day. So they were always praying, but they did their praying a little bit differently. They prayed in public. They would stand on street corners and pray, or they would go down to the temple and pray. So they were very public and open about their prayers. And instead of praying as petitions to God, they tried to impress people with just how religious and pious they were. Now, Christ called this kind of prayer hypocritical. Look at Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." In other words, their position and what people think of them, that's all the reward that they have. That's their full reward. There's nothing eternal about their prayers. It's all a matter of spiritual pride. Now in verse 7, it says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." A meaningless repetition is from a word that means to stammer or to babble. And Jesus is saying, you guys' prayer is on the same level as the pagans who just chant. So it's just like a chant. It doesn't mean anything. It's just chanting. And I think some of our denominations, Roman Catholics in particular, tend to take a prayer and turn it into just babbling or stammering. You know, how many Our Fathers can you say in 5 minutes? Well, that's not the point. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach these guys. It's not the point. That's just stammering. That's just babbling. So the problem is that Jesus' disciples, back in Luke chapter 11, some of his disciples were turned away from John the Baptist to follow Jesus when he came along, as John the Baptist told them to. He said, I must decrease, so he must increase. So the disciples went from John the Baptist to Jesus. Well, there were some other disciples that came directly to Jesus without going through John the Baptist's ministry, and they had no idea how to pray. So this question in 11:1, when it says, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples, that's a very legitimate question, because they didn't know how to pray, and it's not something we're born with. In fact, the prayer of the Pharisees is more along the lines of what we're born with, you know. We want to talk about ourselves. We want to talk about what we did and how neat we are. We don't want to petition God because that implies we have a need. So they didn't know. If they had only the prayers of the Pharisees as examples, these guys didn't know how to pray. So what's the solution then to that problem? Well, the solution is twofold. First, Jesus gives them a model prayer. He says, here's a model. This is how you should pray. And this is not a prayer that is to be repeated as a ritual. It's a model showing believers where to set their priorities when they're praying. He says, this is how you ought to pray. And that's what we were looking at last time. Remember, it begins with a reminder that the prayer of the believer is different than the prayer of an unbeliever. Because it says, Our Father. So when we pray as believers, we pray as children. When unbelievers pray, they pray to God, and he hears them. God is omniscient. He knows everything and hears everything. But he doesn't hear them the same way. When they pray, he hears them as God. When we pray, he hears us as our Father. So there's a vast difference between the prayers of believers and unbelievers. And then he goes down a list of priorities. What should be our priorities in prayer? And the first one, of course, is prayer is concerned with worship. And that's why he says, hallowed be your name. Remember, we looked at the word hallowed. It's from a basic word that means to set apart. God's name is to be set apart from every other name because he is the creator of the universe. He's the God of the universe, the sovereign ruler of the universe. Prayer is also to be concerned with God's work. It says, your kingdom come. And again, I noted last time that many of our denominations pray this prayer all the time and ask for the kingdom to come when their official doctrine says that we're already in their kingdom. And it kind of makes you want to ask them, why are you praying for the kingdom to come? It's already here, according to your doctrine. Well, according to our doctrine, the kingdom is not here yet. That's the millennial reign of Christ on earth that will begin after the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation, as we call it. And then prayer petitions God for personal needs. And if you remember the Pharisee's prayer that we looked at, he did not petition. He just talked about how spiritual he was. And, of course, praying for a need implies that we have a need. And the Pharisees didn't like to do that, especially in spiritual matters. They didn't want to say, I have a spiritual need. They wanted to say, I am a Pharisee. You know, I've been sinless for the last 400 years. Prayer is to be concerned with our fellowship with God. Forgive us our sins. Again, it's a recognition that we are sinful. Just like 1 John 1:9 is a recognition that we're sinful. And if we don't recognize we're sinful, then we fall out of fellowship with God because we choose not to have fellowship with Him. If we don't recognize that we're sinful, if we try to develop a relationship with God based on sinless perfection, we can't do it. So we have to recognize, first off, if we want to have a relationship with God, even if we're believers, and especially if we're believers, in fact, because it only applies to believers, then we have to recognize that we're sinful. Now, one of the evidences of that, or let me put it this way, how would you describe someone who has a recognition of his sinfulness before God? Well, in verse 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So a person who recognizes his need is going to recognize the people who have sinned against him, and he's going to recognize their need as well. And he's going to say, you know what, they need forgiveness, just like I need forgiveness from God. So this passage is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not telling us that we have to forgive everyone who is indebted to us, because we probably don't even know half of them. It's a descriptive passage. And then prayer seeks protection from the evil one. Says, lead us not into temptation. Last week I read the quote, lead us not into temptation, we can find it easily by ourselves. And that's very true. So that's the first part of Jesus' answer to this question, how should we pray? Now, there's another part, and that's going to be the parable of the friend at midnight. What this is it's a parable that's designed to teach the disciples that repetition in prayer until a need is met doesn't fall into the category of babbling or meaningless repetition. You know, he could have been misunderstood over in Matthew when he said, don't pray like the Pharisees who stand on the street corners, or the pagans, the unbelievers who just pray by chanting in a meaningless repetition. So you might misunderstand that and think, well, then I can't pray the same prayer twice. I can't ask for the same thing again. And Jesus is going to correct that possible misunderstanding now by saying that repetition is okay under certain circumstances. And in fact, it's not only okay, it's commanded under certain circumstances. And he's going to be talking about a prayer of intercession. He's going to say persistence in prayer is a good thing if it is exercised correctly. And the parable deals with a specific kind of prayer, and that is intercessory prayer. Now, before we start this parable, we have to cross a culture bridge here. Now, things were a little different when this parable was written than they are today. And the first thing we have to remember is that when this parable was given, people generally did not travel after dark. And that's very easy to see why, because they had slow means of travel, and it tended to be very dangerous after night. Well, I guess in some parts of town, we don't travel too much at night either, do we? In fact, in some parts of town, we probably don't even travel in the daytime. Or I don't anyway, but they didn't travel after dark. So if the journey couldn't be completed before dark, for nightfall, what they would do is stay at an inn and then push on the next morning. Well, in this parable, the traveler has broken this tradition, and he's continued to travel all the way until midnight. So he comes up to the guy's door, his friend's door, to stay, and it's midnight. Now, that would have left him probably exhausted because they walked mainly, and it would have left him hungry. So common hospitality, common courtesy would demand that his friend, whose house he was staying in, would feed him and give him shelter for the night. That would be just common hospitality. And remember, they were a little more lenient towards hospitality in those days than we are today as well. So his friend had a need. Now, the host could provide shelter for his friend because he had that, he had a place, but there wasn't any food in the house. Now, again, that's something that we don't generally understand in our culture because we always have food laying around. Quite obviously, you know, we have food no matter what time of the day or night. Just run down to the fridge and make up a sandwich or something. But they didn't do it that way. And this guy didn't have any food to offer his guest. So since the host had a friend, and he knew that this friend could meet the need, in other words, he would have food, he goes to him to ask. He said, look, I got a friend who's been traveling all day. It's midnight. I don't have a thing to feed him. Could you help me out here? And that's what the parable is going to be all about. And the argument of this parable is in verses 5 through 8. And there's two things we have to remember. And it's very important in understanding this parable. And they're in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now that makes it very, very clear that the guy who the host is going to borrow the food is his friend. They have a relationship that he calls friendship. And it's important to understand that. Absolutely clear. And in verse 6, it makes it perfectly clear that the request is made out of necessity, not out of selfishness. Verse 6 says, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So he's not being selfish. He doesn't come over and say, do you have some sandwiches I can borrow because I'm hungry? That's not the deal at all. He comes over to borrow food because he has a guest and he doesn't have any food in his house, and it's very important to him that his guest be treated with the customary hospitality that they showed. So the scene is this. Now, again, a culture bridge. They probably lived in a one-room house. And what they would do is at night, it was very common to have a one-room house in those days. And what they'd do is at night, the family would sleep on mats that were laid on the floor. And in the morning, they'd get up and roll up their mats and store them away somewhere until this evening. So they'd be sleeping all over the floor of this house. Now, getting the cakes of bread would have involved more than just the guy getting up to answer the door because, you know, there were people sleeping all over. He had his kids sleeping there. And he says that, verse 7, it says, and from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. So he didn't want to have to get up and stumble over all the kids. He was probably sleeping by the door, being the father and the protector. So maybe the bread was on the other side of the house, and he would have had to step over all the kids. He would have had to light a lamp. He would have had to take this big bar they put on their doors and take it off, which would have been noisy. It would have awakened all the people in the house. So he didn't want to do that. It was a big hassle for him. So he says no. But the point is made in verse 8. And the point is this: an earthly friend, just a plain old earthly friend, would extend his help no matter what the motivation. And the reason I say that is because verse 8 says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the guy, the host, it keeps pounding on the door. When the guy says no, he keeps pounding on the door and says, hey, look, I need some bread. You're my friend. Get me some bread. And the guy, nah, no, no, go away. So he pounds and pounds again. Well, pretty soon the guy says, okay, I'll get you the bread just so you'll shut up, you know. And that might have been his motive. And he gets up and he opens the door, stumbles across the kids and gets the bread and gives it to him. And the point is that if the host is persistent and is knocking on the door, the neighbor, whatever his motivation might be, he's his friend, so he probably won't open the door and shoot him or stick him with a sword as they would have in those days. He finally gets up and gives him the bread because the guy has been persistent. He kept knocking at the door. If a person would do that, the point of this parable is that our Heavenly Father, and his motives are never in question. You know, if we're persistent in a prayer until the need is met, he's not going to meet that need just so we'll shut up. Because his motives are never in question. He'll meet the need because he's our Father and he loves us. So that's the point of this parable. Even humanly speaking, a friend would help another friend if the guy was persistent. Think how much more God will help us if we're persistent in our prayers. So now Jesus makes an application of this in verse 9 through 13. And he first makes an appeal to our volition. And he does this by making three commands. There are three commands in verse 9. These are imperative mood verbs. They're in the present tense. Verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask. And in my New American Standard Bible, in the margin, I have a note that says, or keep asking, which is the correct interpretation because it's a present imperative. Keep on asking. It says, I order you to keep on asking. It's an imperative mood verb. I order you to keep on seeking. Again, an imperative, present imperative. I order you to keep on knocking. Another present imperative. Now, these three are rising in levels of intensity. Asking, and then seeking, and then knocking. They're rising levels of intensity. They also each have a counterpart in the parable. Asking is represented by the late night guest. He has a need. So the host goes and asks the neighbor. Seeking is represented by his visit to the neighbor. So there's a need here. The host has a friend that can meet the need, so he goes to him. That's the seeking. And then the knocking is represented by what Jesus said in verse 8 when he said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So he's going to be persistent. And that's the knocking part of the parable. All three of these have a promise attached to them. All three of these commands. Verse 9 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." It says, "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So each one of those, and they're rising in levels of intensity, each one has a promise attached to them. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. So let's look at the first level. He says, ask, or keep on asking. And remember, this is a command. It's not a request. What does asking imply? First, it implies humility because it implies a consciousness that we have a need. And in our prayers, we need to be conscious that we have a need when we ask for something. And that's just like the guy who went to the neighbor's house. He had a need. So he was conscious of that need. He went and asked his neighbor. Look at Luke 18 for a second. Luke 18 and verse 10, it says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" I mean, you know, he might as well have been saying, even like this, I won't say it, but you know what I mean. Very derogatory term, because they weren't particularly fond of tax collectors back then, as we're not today. But he didn't ask for anything. He just says, thanks God for making me better than all these other people, is what the point is. He's thanking God that he is better. I mean, it's nothing but spiritual pride in this prayer. He's not asking, doesn't recognize any need whatsoever. He's just asking out of pride. And then look at verse 12. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." So he had a recognition of a need. In fact, he not only asks, I mean, it's pleading. You can see it's pleading with God, "Please, be merciful to me, the sinner." So he knows he has a need, and he recognizes that, and he asks God to fill the need. Now we move up to the second level, which is seeking. And seeking can be defined, I think, as asking plus acting. What I mean by that is when we ask for something, we should use all the necessary means to obtain what we ask for. And that's only common sense, isn't it? And I always use the old expression, when you pray for potatoes, reach for a hoe. Because we need to do our part. You know, if I pray for potatoes and then go sit on the sofa and watch Jerry Springer, I don't watch Jerry Springer. I don't know where that came from. It just popped out. One of those things. Anyway, if I pray for potatoes and then just go lay around all summer long and expect God to dump potatoes on my front doorstep at the end of the season, am I going to get those potatoes? Of course not. You know, Paul prayed that he could visit the Romans, and he tried and tried and tried to visit the Romans, and he was thwarted on many occasions, but he kept on trying, because we need to do our part. Now, if you pray for potatoes, you go out and you buy, what do you plant? The little eyes, or the seeds, I don't know, and you plant them, and you weed them, you water them, you take care of them, and at the end of the season, you pull up that potato plant, and you have those potatoes. They grow underground, right? Okay, I thought so. And you have those potatoes, and Who made those potatoes? Was it you with all your hard work, or was it God with his miracle of life? God made the potatoes. You prayed for them, but you did everything you could to make it happen. That's being persistent. There's nothing wrong with that. The caveat. Let me give some examples. Like, I pray for a deep knowledge of God's word, and then I go sit on the sofa and watch television. Am I going to get a deep knowledge of God's word? No. How am I going to get a deep knowledge of God's word? By studying it. By putting my effort into it. Every ounce of brain power, however little there is left up here, towards studying God's word, then I can pray for that. If I ask to grow, I should seek out people, find people who can help me grow. Teachers, for example, good example, somebody who can help you grow. But again, you don't just pray for it and then lay on the sofa and say, okay, I'm ready for it to come. I'm from Nebraska, you know, and I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska. I was born and raised in Lincoln, Nebraska. And that was the home of William Jennings Bryan. In fact, we have a hospital up there called Bryan Memorial, and his old house used to sit by it. I don't know if it still does or not, but it used to. Anyway, you know, William Jennings Bryan was involved in the Scopes trial, the monkey trials. And he is one who prayed for the ability to win this trial and to make his point, and he didn't do anything about it. He kind of let us down, I'm afraid, as much as he was a believer. But Clarence Darrow, when he was talking, said, the Bible, you know, it isn't an accurate book, and I can prove it. And he quoted some verses. He quoted two verses. The first one did not exist in the Bible at all. And the second one was totally off topic. Now, if Brian had bothered to look at his Bible, he could have disputed that. He could have stood up and say, you know what, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. That verse isn't even in the Bible. But he didn't. I mean, Darrow just made him up on the fly. So, you know, when we pray for something, we better be prepared to put our part into it. Now, the third level of prayer is knocking. And this is the highest level of prayer. And what the knocking represents is persistence. Now, we're praying a prayer of intercession here. Somebody needs something, and we're praying that that need be met. That's why we have on our website, we have a prayer request page. Because, you know, those people have a need. And it's our job as believers to intercede for those people. And we should keep interceding, interceding, interceding until that need is met or until we're answered. The answer could be yes or no. We don't know. But it's our job to intercede for as long as it takes until that need is met one way or another. So that's the whole point of this parable. Jesus told the people, don't just use meaningless repetition, but it's okay to repeat if you're praying for somebody and that need isn't met yet. If you're not praying out of selfishness, if you're praying with a legitimate need, and if you're a friend of God. So we could make some observations on this. And first is that answer to prayer requires two conditions. First, the one asking has to stand in a relationship of friendship with God. So if you want your prayers to be effective, what does James say? The prayers of a righteous man. If you want your prayers to be effective, if an unbeliever prays for you, it's not effective. If you want your prayers to be more effective, the better relationship you are to God, the more effective your prayers is how I take this. So it would behoove us to be in a relationship with God, a good relationship, having a knowledge of our own needs and praying for Him and saying, that said, would you please help this other person as well? And also, the prayer has to be from a real need and not selfishness. In other words, should I be persistent in praying for a brand new Rolls Royce? Well, no. Not unless I want to do my part and work hard to get the money to buy one. You know, being diligent and doing our part doesn't necessarily mean, well, I'm going to pray for God that I get a brand new Rolls Royce and I'm going to do my part. I'm going to go out and rob a bank. Remember, it has to be biblical means, not unbiblical means. So the prayer has to be from a real need, not from our own selfish motives. Note this, too, that persistence does not mean constant repetition of the same request. That requires maturity. How do you know? How do you know whether to keep praying for something or to give it up? That requires maturity. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Well, first look at Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, we find that the Apostle Paul prayed constantly. He was a big prayer too, like the Pharisees, only not like the Pharisees because his prayers weren't hypocritical. In Philippians, in verse 3 and 4, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So he was praying all the time. But he also knew when to discontinue a prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. You all know where I'm going with this one, don't you? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. It's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And it says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul knew when to discontinue a prayer. His prayer was answered. God said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that requires maturity. So if we keep praying for something for ourselves and it doesn't happen, we have to make a choice as to whether to keep praying about it or not until that need is met. But the prayer will be answered one way or another. It might be a yes, it might be a no. Now, this parable teaches us about God using contrasts, doesn't it? It says, the host went to his friend's house at midnight. So it's very inconvenient for his friend to get up and give him the bread for his guest. Well, God doesn't have a midnight. It doesn't matter what time of the day or night. You can pray to God anytime. So this parable is teaching us by contrast. Our Heavenly Father is never bothered by our requests. He isn't bothered by them. He never is taken by surprise. Like the guy woke up at midnight with somebody banging on his door. And our Father never faces any impediments to granting our petitions, to answering. I shouldn't say granting, I should say answering, because the answer may be yes and it may be no. But He has no limitations as to answering our petitions. And actually, the fact is, God is kinder to His children than we are to our friends. And that's a big contrast, isn't it? How much more is God kind to me than I am to my friends? Even when I try to be, You know, I'm a sinner just like anybody else, and I get out of sorts. God doesn't do that. He's perfect, and He has our best interest in His heart all the time. So if we have someone who has a need, then it's our job to pray until that need is met. And that doesn't fall into the category of meaningless repetition. Father, thank You for this parable about our prayer, and we pray that we can be diligent in our prayer lives and that we can pray and be persistent as we intercede for our fellow believers and for whoever we pray for our unbelieving friends. We pray for salvation. For our believing friends, we have a host of people that are in need and have need for our prayers. We pray that we can be persistent in those prayers as You've taught us in this parable. In Christ's name, amen.